Suppose a person had sufficient time, resources, and interest to produce a series of movies. Would it be possible for that person to produce hundreds and hundreds of movies or TV shows based on nothing but the 66 books of the Bible? I believe the answer to that question is not only yes, but absolutely yes. One of the stories that might be made into a series or two is found as far as the characters. It's based on 1 Kings chapter 21. In this chapter, we have some important people, some significant people. We can't get to everybody, so we want to look at half the chapter this morning and the other half of the chapter tonight. One of the key persons in this chapter is a woman who's a queen. And if it's been a while since you've looked at this section of the Bible, the queen's name is Jezebel. Now, if you don't know anything about Jezebel, as you hear that name, you're probably thinking, that does not sound like the name of a nice lady, and that is right. She was a wicked woman. Well, if Jezebel is a queen, chances are, if she was married, her husband was a king, and that's also true. So we have a queen and a king and two other people who are key characters in this story. One of the other key characters is the fellow who owns a vineyard, and his name is Naboth. And then there is this prophet of God by the name of Elijah. As we start unfolding the story, we begin going to just kind of highlight the verses for us today, verses 1 through 7. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, if you want to turn back to the text to read along as far as pulling actual text from the Bible, I encourage you to do that. As you look at 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, the Bible says that there is this vineyard. And it is apparently a nice vineyard, but the location is central to the story. The Bible says that this vineyard is located next to the king's palace. There's an old saying as far as out of sight, out of mind. And there's some truth in that. You may not have ever thought about that saying, but you can reverse it. And the reverse would be in sight, on the mind, or in the mind. And that was Ahab's problem. A temptation, if we are not exposed to it that often, maybe we're exposed to it once every 3 or 4 or 5 years, maybe once every 10 years, or maybe we're exposed to it more often than that. Sometimes as we think about temptation, if we are exposed to it on a regular basis, it can become more and more alluring because we see it, we hear it, we smell it, we are repeatedly exposed to it. As we look at the temptation here in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1, we find an important lesson. If we are exposed to a temptation on a regular basis, and that could be temptation in any form, do not be dismissive of what you're being tempted by. Don't be tempted to brush it aside and think, well, I'll be fine and I'm not going to become involved with that. I'm not at risk. I'm not at danger. No. If you're exposed to temptation, when we're exposed to temptation, there's always risk. But if we are exposed to that temptation day in and day out, it is repeatedly before us. Maybe it's something that we've been exposed to for more than a year, maybe several months, several weeks, or now even several days. If something is being dangled before us day in and day out, perhaps, it is good to go back and study this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab was a king. And as a king, certainly in this culture, he was pretty much free to do whatever he wanted. If you were going to do something as the king, nobody was probably going to say much of anything if it was not God and one of his prophets. The Bible, as we look at this chapter, tells us that Ahab did not force Naboth to give up his grapes. You find as you look at this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 2, the king basically says, let's make a deal. It's almost like a television show. He comes to this vineyard owner and he says, I have two options for you. I really like your vineyard. It's close to my palace. So he says, tell you what, here's option number one. He says, I will trade up. If you're interested in a better vineyard, I have a deal for you. Now, if there were no other details in the text, this probably would sound like a pretty good offer. Suppose tomorrow you've been driving your car for a while and it's a few years old. Suppose tomorrow you drive on to a car lot locally and the dealer comes out and says, I like your car. I really like your car. Not only do I like your car, I have a use for your car. And I'll tell you what, your car is 5 years old and it's still in good shape. But it's 5 years old, and because I really like you, because I really like your car, I will, if you will give me your car, no strings attached, I will give you a better car. I will give you a car which is only 1 year old. And it will be more valuable than your car. I'm not going to try to trade you some heap of junk. Now, if that offer were made, I suspect that there would be a lot of people who would say, yes, I like you. I will take the newer and the better car, as long as there are no strings attached. Naboth, the king, said, if you don't want to trade, I'll give you a better vineyard. But if you don't want to trade, I'll tell you what. I will pay you. I will, if we put it in today's terms, he said, I'll pay you cash. So here are the two options. Well, which did Naboth choose? You don't have to read very far in the account to realize that he rejected both offers. He didn't say, oh, I need a week to think it over. He didn't say, let me go home and check with my spouse. Let me talk to my family and friends. Naboth makes a decision instantaneously, it seems like. And he not only does that, the Bible says that he brought God. He brought God into the decision-making process. There is a common problem that Christians can make, and oftentimes this problem is made in the younger years. Christians perhaps will face a problem. Maybe they're dealing with a temptation, and it may be that they go and they ask almost everybody they know. Maybe they'll even put it out on Facebook and ask their friends for insight. Send out a group text message. What do you think I should do? You know, the last one that they turn to, or the one that they never turn to, and that is God or his word. They never seek him and his help. They think that everybody else is going to have the right decision-making information before them. Maybe no study, no thought is given before making a decision. Naboth's answer was not based on input from other human beings. He bases his answer on the will of God. If you have the ASV translation, which I'm going to cite, the Bible says, Jehovah forbid it. Three words. That was his answer. He says, God has already ruled on this matter. God has already given me the insight for what to do, and this is what I'm going to do. Absolutely not. God will not allow me to sell you the vineyard. I know that you're the king. I know that you can do bad things to me. He didn't say that, but I'm sure that he was thinking that. But I will not sell this vineyard. Well, why not? It was not because the king had offered him a price that was not fair. It was not because the king was unwilling to trade. He was willing to give him a better vineyard. No, he says, this vineyard is part of my family's history. Now, we do not have, because of how the Hebrews lived, an exact comparison, but the best, maybe the closest one that we can offer is the family farm. Depending on the people that you know, maybe you grew up on a farm and it had been in your family for generations. And one day a land developer showed up and said, I would like to buy your family farm. I want to turn it into a subdivision. Now, there have been some people, and especially in this area, who have done that. But there have been some other people, they have said, no, absolutely not. This has been in our family for four or five generations, and we will not sell the family farm. Well, that's sort of what is going on here, but it's not just based on family history. It's based on God. Now, you don't have it cited in the Bible, but you do have, as far as this chapter, but you do have some information elsewhere. Over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verses 23 and 28, and also in the book of Numbers 36 and verse 7, these verses may have been in Naboth's mind. If you go back and you study those verses, you'll find that that should have been sufficient to tell Ahab that this was something that God would not allow. He could not sell or transfer this land, this vineyard, to Ahab. So unless Ahab was ignorant of this Old Testament legislation, and that's possible, but if he knew about these verses, and perhaps even these verses were in his mind, maybe Naboth cited these verses, Ahab should have known that this is hands off. This is not something that I need to get involved with. It's not something that I should seek, even though it's very close, even though it is a great temptation. As we go through life, we're going to find people who ask us to do something that's wrong, contrary to the will of God. And maybe they ask because they don't know any better. Maybe they're unfamiliar with the Christian life. Maybe they are unfamiliar with our moral stance, and they will ask us to do something, something that we know is wrong, and yet they think that we should do their bidding. Ignorance on the part of someone else never authorizes us, never makes it right for us to do wrong. There are some people, they not only ask us to do wrong, they ask us to do wrong repeatedly. They come back and they ask and ask and ask, and they press and they push, and they almost bully us into trying to do what's wrong. Some may hound us to the point where they think, if I just keep pounding away, if I keep hounding him or her, I will finally wear him or her down enough and they will finally do what I want. Do not give in. Do not submit. Whether you are young, whether you are old, whether you've been a Christian for less than a year, or you've been a Christian for 50 years or more, when someone harasses you or somehow tries to incline you to do what's wrong, stand your ground. Don't give in. Have the kind of background that Naboth did in 1 Kings chapter 21. It had to take some more nerve to stand up to this king and say no. No! I mean, this is the guy who, with the word, he can put you in prison. He can kill you on the spot. Just tell a guard, take his life. Cut off his arm. I mean, he can do anything to you, and you're going to tell this guy, no, you can't have what you really want? This guy had some courage. He was brave. In our time, as we think about telling people no, we can once again see a lesson from 1 Kings chapter 21. Someone says, well, why won't you do that? God, his word. I am a Christian, and my answer today is no. My answer tomorrow, if you ask me tomorrow, will be no. And my answer will always be no. And if you can't understand no, I'll tell it to you another way. Absolutely not. You may not like the answer. You may not understand my answer. But this is my final answer, and there is no need for us to discuss this matter again. It is case closed. Absolutely not, under no circumstances. Now, if we were the king, putting ourselves in the shoes of Ahab for just a minute, and we really wanted this vineyard that was by our place, and we've made two very good offers. I will give you money. I will give you cash money for your vineyard. I'll give you an even better vineyard. And our offer was rejected. How would we feel? What would be going through our mind? If someone said not only no, but it is absolutely not, and the person says God does not permit it. Even God says no. Well, verse 4. If you're looking at this chapter, it tells us that Naboth goes home, and he is not a happy camper. The Bible doesn't use the word pout, but that's what's being described. He goes home, and he begins to pout. He goes home, and he decides that he's going to mope. He goes home, if you will, in a huff. And after he gets home, he climbs into bed. Then he turns his face towards the wall. Now, I don't know about you. You may not have a five-year-old in your house. Maybe it's been a long time since you've had a five-year-old in your house. But when I think about a five-year-old, this in my mind is five-year-old behavior. And this is a grown man who's a king, a man who's married, doing this. And on top of all this, as we look at 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 4, the end of the verse 4b, the Bible says that he was refusing to eat. This fella has reached the point where he's going to sulk. Now, if I were going to be a movie producer, I think I could get a good part of my movie just from the first four verses in this chapter. All these details are great, but it sounds like it's time to introduce someone else. And we do find a shift in the text. As you look at verse 5, at least in the ASV, you have the contrast, the conjunction but is used. And verse 5 also introduces a new character. It's here that we begin to read about Jezebel. Jezebel shows up. She comes to her husband and she asks him, why are you so sad? People who get married need to learn how to encourage one another. Hopefully they learn that as the years go by. Hopefully they learn that early in life. But there are going to be some days where the husband needs encouragement. There are going to be some days where the wife needs encouragement. And it could be encouragement for a lot of different reasons. Maybe it seems stupid. Maybe it seems silly. Or maybe it seems like it is very important. But if that spouse needs encouragement, here is a chapter, even though the illustration is not the best as far as the purpose, here is a chapter which shows the value of that. Wives need to encourage their husbands when that would be helpful to the husband. The husband needs to encourage a wife when that would be useful to her. Well, Jezebel shows up, and she wants to cheer up her man. Verse 5 tells us that she started the cheering up process by asking two questions, just two questions. And then in verse 6, we have the king's response to his wife's two questions. Jezebel comes along and she wants to know what's wrong. It's clear you're sulking, you're in bed, you've turned your face to the wall. I don't have to be a genius to realize that something is not right. What are you upset about? And then, why are you not eating? Clear questions. And Ahab gives an excellent answer. And here is, again, another great illustration for people who either want to get married or people who are married. You find near perfect communication in these two verses. You have two direct questions being asked and two direct questions being answered. And it is a marvelous illustration of communication. So if you're working on communication in your household, maybe come back and revisit this chapter later today. Then we also find, as we look at this account, another small detail which is practical. There are a lot of people who think that their life would be so much better if something was changed. If a person had a better job. If I could have a better job, my life would be so much better. If my health were better, if only I didn't have to take this medicine, if only I were not struggling with this situation as far as a medical condition, if only this surgery was not in my future, if only I could live in a better place. I don't like the place where I live. It's too big, it's too small, it's too whatever. If only I could be married to someone else, if he was my spouse or she was my spouse, or I could go out and pick again. If I had more money, my life would be better. If I were younger, if I were older, my life would be better. If I could travel more, if I could just get away more, my life would be better. Life would be so much improved if only, and you can fill in the blank. Well, I will tell you that different circumstances would mean a different kind of life. Different circumstances just change things up. That's how it works. But different is not always better. If we trade away one set of problems, if that were possible, we would inherit a new set. That's just how life works. We may not like our current set of problems, but we can trade them in sometimes and have a new set, which is even worse than the old set. Someone says, well, where are you seeing that from 1 Kings chapter 21? Let's look at it. Ahab's the king. What does he have? He has power. He's got all this power. He is the ruler. His word is not quite as great as God, but I mean, it's as close as anybody's going to get. Did having all that power, did being king mean that he was able to wipe away all of his problems? No, he's in bed. He's sulking. He's in a huff. His wife has to come over and cheer him up. Ahab is married. There's some people who think if only I could get married, all my problems would be fixed. Well, guess what? That is not going to work. You are going to trade perhaps one set of problems for some others. And I don't mean that marriage is a bad thing. I'm just saying that you think that it's not going to fix everything maybe that you think needs fixed. Ahab, having a wife, did not erase all of his frustrations. He's got access as a king to great wealth. But did that great wealth, did all that money take away his problems? No. Ahab, he has his wife. She's heard what he has to say, and apparently she replies fairly quickly. She says to her husband, you are king. You're the ruler. You're the person who has control over this nation of people. What are you in bed for? And then we don't have all the information in the text, but she does encourage her husband to get up and get something to eat. The basic message, the gist of it is, cheer up. I, the wife, am going to fix this problem. Now, again, there's some details in the account that we don't have, but it does appear, based on what's said, that Naboth allows his wife to take control of this entire situation. He decides that he's going to step into the back seat. He's going to let his wife step forward, man up, so to speak, and likely ask few to no questions. When we get down to verse 8, we don't have to go very far. We have some information as far as details on what this wicked woman did. Everything that I can tell as far as looking at this account indicates that Jezebel decided that she was going to dominate this situation and dominate her husband. Ahab is the man. Ahab as the one who should have been the leader in that home. He should have asked his wife, what are you planning to do? Now, maybe you've got the best plan in the world, and maybe I'm going to fully support that plan. I'm going to lead the plan. But he didn't do that as far as what we have in the text. He didn't ask his wife what she was planning to do. And then if he did do that, there's no indication that he would have said that what she was planning to do was wrong. There was no indication in the text that I could find which indicates that he said, this is not something that you're going to do. This is not something that we're going to do. I'm not going to support that. God has established very distinct roles in places like the church and the home. And on this occasion, we find that Jezebel, she assumes she takes on a role which she had no right to take. People sometimes talk about usurping authority. That can be done in the workplace. It can be done in the church. It can be done in the home. And we see an example of a woman usurping authority in the home right here. It also illustrates, as we look at this account, Ahab, a man who should have been leading his household, failing to do that. He abdicates the leadership role. He refuses to take that lead. God tells us how that turns out, and that will be what we look at tonight. I will tell you, if you're not familiar with this story, that it does not have a very pleasant ending. For this morning, we want to go back and look at those four main characters again. Elijah, haven't gotten to him quite yet. He is this great prophet of God. Naboth, he's the fellow who owns the vineyard. We've got this wicked queen, and then we've got this king who is allowing his wife to take control of things. The inclusion of Elijah suggests that there is something about this account, or multiple things about this account, which we should pay close attention to, and we should. As we think about Naboth, Let's go back and focus on him for just a minute. He is, for all practical purposes, an ordinary guy. He's not a prophet of God. He's not out there doing special things. He is a fellow who simply owns this piece of property, which is desired by the king. And yet, even though in Bible history we might say he has a very minor role, he is mentioned. He is pictured as an ordinary guy, an average person who was willing to take a strong and public stand for God. Notice in this story, notice on the screen, that here you have this fella who is Joe Average listed right alongside one of God's best prophets. I find that interesting. And I find that practical. What does that tell me today? Someone says, well, look, I'm not the debater. I'm not the preacher. I'm not this, that, and the other thing in the church. I'm not an elder. I'm not even a Bible class teacher. I'm the fella, you know, who pulls the trash each week. Well, guess what? If you are faithful to God, you are classed up there with God's best servants. All that God requires from us is faithfulness. That's it. We don't have to be famous. We don't have to have our name listed on the church bulletin. Just needs to be in God's directory. And part of that faithfulness means that we fulfill God's role assigned for us in our world. We fulfill the role that he has for us in our home. We fulfill the role he has for us in the church. And we fulfill the role he has for us in society at large. Regardless of the cost, and sometimes there is a huge cost, we pay that cost. Naboth had to pay a cost for his faithfulness to God. It was a powerful cost. It was a high cost. And as we pay that cost, as we seek to live that Christian life, we're probably going to encounter some evil people in the world. But all those evil people, the devil and his forces, even if they are all in arrayed against us, we're still on the side of one who's greater than all that evil. This morning, there are four characters on the screen. Elijah, Naboth, Jezebel, and Ahab. And as we look at those four people, which one are we closest to? Somebody says, well, Elijah, I mean, you know, I would not put myself in the category there. What about Naboth? What about the fella who had come to know God and was willing to serve God regardless of the circumstances? Will we put ourselves in that category? To at least say, God, I have become one of your people. I have believed. I've repented of my sins, confessed that Christ is the Son of God. I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm doing my best to live for you every single day. Well, that's a good category to be in. What about that wicked woman? A woman who did not want to follow her God-given role? A woman who certainly did not want to serve God? And a woman who, when she died, died, based on what we find in Scripture, in a wrong relationship with God. Or maybe we're like Ahab, that person who has no spine, at least on this occasion, the person who demonstrates a lack of courage, a person who was willing to go along with a plan which was really, really bad as far as righteousness. There's some people, they're like pouting kings. They don't get their way. They go off in a huff. There are people who are like the queen. They are wicked in their deeds. There are others, many others, who see themselves as an ordinary Christian trying to serve God as passionately as they can. Four choices are on the screen, and two of those choices are not only really bad, two of those choices will guarantee eternity in hell. Where are we at in our spiritual life? If you're in that ordinary category, you can remain in that category, continue to be faithful to God, and be once again classed with the greatest of God's servants. But you take some other road, eternal destruction is God's guarantee. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. Peter said that God does not want a single soul to perish. Someone says, does God love me? Yes. Does God want me to be saved? Yes. Does God require anything from me? Yes. If you've not given what he requires as far as obedience, this morning you can do that. If you have given in the past, but you've decided to head off in a different direction, God says the door is still open. He's willing to receive you back. And if we can help you right that relationship with him as far as someone who's coming back or another way, make it right. And do that now, please, as we stand and sing.